that we come here today not as religious people, having the grasp of understanding of religious matters or truth or the word or anything. We come not as those who have overcome and are already victorious and are already strong. We come as those who are much in need of your help, much in need of the ministry of the Spirit to us, much in need of the opening of our understanding to the Word. We ask that the Holy Spirit will make of this hour something for His glory, something for the purpose to which He has brought us here. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I think we will wrap up the book of Isaiah today from the 66th chapter. This now is the end of the matter. The prophet Isaiah will here close the book. He has spoken his word. He has no other word to say. We do not have other books, at least that we know about or that have been part of the scripture. So this is his last word. The end of the matter is here. Last week we talked about the bottom line. That is the modern phrase which tells us what does it all actually finally mean. What are we headed for? Where are we going with these words? Isaiah started out in his book depicting his own personal need, as well as the need of his people Israel. Early in the book, we find him coming to grips with God. God meets the need of Isaiah. Isaiah has been honest with him. In the sixth chapter of his book, he says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the whole temple. Now, Isaiah goes on to present to us the personal encounter that he had with God. To what degree there was an actual presence, to what degree there was vision, to what degree there was symbolism is not material to us. The important thing is that at a point in Isaiah's life, he came to grips with the realities of God. Even though he had been rather religious and, in fact, a prophet prior to that, it is possible for a man to be in the ministry, to be a prophet, a priest, a pastor for years, and still not have come to grips with the realities of what it's all about. That's a wonderful day for a minister or a man of God when he finally discovers what it's all about. And they're pretty well immersed in their church building processes, competing at the promotional level to build empires for themselves, and have not yet discovered what it means to be a shepherd to the flock, what it means to be the actual representative of, agent of Jesus Christ. Now, Isaiah did come to that point, and God laid upon him a heavy assignment. Again, in colloquial parlance, the dictionaries may have trouble in the future with that word heavy, as we have trouble with words in the Greek lexicons and Hebrew lexicon. But in our words today, the Lord laid on him a heavy assignment. The assignment was to tell the people of God that they didn't make it. Tell them that they were blind and that they were going off on a wrong track, and that God was going to have to deal bitterly with them, and he had to give them long discourses on the destruction that was going to take place in their nation. And of course, as you know, the words that Isaiah spoke did finally, in fact, come true. Isaiah was not exactly the beloved of Israel at that time. He wasn't very well received or very well thought of. He was too negative. People don't like negative words. They like everybody to be optimistic and full of hope and vim and vigor in the word that is given. But we can't always be that way. Sometimes we have to be negative. Isaiah was. And he showed them the destructiveness of the forces at work in their lives. Now the application to us has been, we too are caught in the problem of the destructive forces of evil that exist in the world today. We are ourselves being pressed by these forces of evil. I was saying to someone this morning that nobody is really free. People say, well, I want to be free to go my own way, do my own thing. And I said, nobody is free. You're either going to be a prisoner of the grooves in your cortex, the habit patterns that have been established there already. You're a prisoner of those natural habit patterns. Or you're going to listen to what Satan wants you to do. He's going to tell you some things. So you'll be a prisoner of an evil force. Or you will listen to Christ and do what he wants and those whom he has appointed as his guides. No one is free. The greatest freedom in the world that we can have is the freedom to follow Christ, because Christ alone can cut across the nerve paths in the cortex of your brain and cause you to do the things that are right. You certainly haven't the ghost of a chance of doing that on your own. If I get technical, it is because we live in a technical world. Satan's people have used the technologies of science and speculation, the medical profession, educational profession, psychiatric and psychological professions. He's used all of these in his own way to put out knowledge that is only partially true, and the people of America, at least, if not the world, have become almost captives of those half-truths. Thus, the reason I bring it out that way is, thus, the psychologists are constantly making utterances about things they know not. And I was just absolutely abhorred regarding a presentation of a program on TV, which I did not care to watch, purporting to give a test on human relationships. And to me, it was a tragedy, an absolute unmitigated tragedy to put that kind of slop out over public television, because it was even technically unsound. And it was like turning raw IQ scores over to somebody without any explanation. You know, it was a wretched, miserable misapplication of technical knowledge. Now, I come across somewhat technically at times because you people are exposed to this kind of thing, and I'd like to tell you wherever I can what it really is. There are some facets of our technical knowledge that are unassailable. There is enough evidence for them. Some areas of the medical profession, some areas where the medical profession or the physiological processes which can be readily analyzed, chemically analyzed, tested with a certain amount of surety, although no test on earth among mankind is ever 100% sure, but it can be tested with reasonable surety. Relationships between the glands, for example, and human behavior are pretty readily established. And it's not too difficult to work in those areas. Relationship between habit patterns and the cortex of the brain, that's pretty well established. There's not too much, you're not going to go too far wrong with that. So if I from time to time bring that in, I know Jesus would not have brought that in. I know that. They didn't know those things in those days. Why do I then speak of it? Because you're already being bombarded by misinformation about the range of psychological knowledge, especially. Now, I'm saying to you, the human brain is constructed in such a way that we are prisoners of that brain unless the Spirit of God touches us to reach across those complex nerve paths and connect us up to the impulses that are good for us rather than ill. Now, he does not apparently come and press us in given directions apart from our will. And there is a certain amount of the certain necessity of our going through the wrestlings of fighting habit problems and patterns, of interacting with human relationships in a way that will cause us to grow. In other words, if the Holy Spirit just injected us with truth, and that would spread through our whole cortex, and now we would be programmed only to think truth and right and good, then we would shrivel up in our brain and we wouldn't have any growing. We wouldn't grow. But the fact that you're thrown into human relationships and you are forced to look to your conduct, you're forced to compromise with people. I don't mean in the wrong sense, but I mean to come to grips with the necessities of give and take. You're forced to do all these things, and that causes you to grow. I want to lay out to you here the point that we are all captives of something, and that the only way we can make it in the world, given our human psyche and given the forces of evil that surround us, the only way we can make it in the world is to stay day by day with Christ. That is to say, to be the recipients of His Holy Spirit within us, which will give us both A, the capacity to cope with things, and B, the guidance that is needed that will overcome the misinformation and misunderstanding that already exists rampant within the cortex of our own brain. I wanted to explain the technical factor there. As I pointed out, because you get a lot of misinformation on that subject. Now, we are not free unless we come to Christ and He gives us the capacity to overcome these things. But let me go again to this wrestling. The question might well be asked, why would not God have, the moment He won the victory over Satan, just whisked us off the earth? Or the moment we become a Christian, just whisk us off the earth so we don't need to go through all of this. Why wouldn't He do that? Well, there are probably many reasons, and I do not purport to be able to get behind God's reasonings and tell you exactly what He's thinking. But at least there is substantial reason to believe that while we are on the earth, we are proving out the victory that God has won. Now, if God saves us, then whisks us off the planet so that Satan can't get at us, where is the proof of the victory? But for you and me to be able to live in this context of evil and survive and grow and cope with life, no matter what Satan throws at us, Now that is a victory. He wants us to learn how to handle life and not be dragged down by it. The best way of worship is not the flesh way of worship. The flesh way of worship is a constant appeal to the emotion. But that's the natural man. If God indulged our emotions, if everything we had in the way of worship had to be all out on the surface, if everything had to be done with human feelings and so forth, and you were going to depend on that, you wouldn't learn what it means to worship in the spirit, where it doesn't matter what's going on in the flesh, in the natural person around you, you can come and be close to Christ in the midst of the most distressing and tragic and depressing circumstances. I want you to be able to come into this place on a Sunday morning, and whatever is eating at your heart or whatever is plaguing you or bugging you or disturbing you, you don't have to come in here and put a Cheshire cat grin on your face and be one of the group. And you can leave this place with a little better capacity to cope with the problem you were with, rather than having to park the problem at the door and come in and jump up and down a little bit and then go back out and pick up your problem and go home with it. Not what I want. I want you to sit here with your problem in your heart and let the soothing grace of Christ touch you right in the middle of the burden. And you can hold steady then. And you know, I know that when you walk out those doors, you're going to hold just as steady as when you were in here. Because it's not dependent on how you feel. It's dependent on how the Spirit is working in your life. Now, you're going to have this conflict, as I said before, day after day, year after year in your life, till the day you die, you're going to be out there wrestling with human problems. But you have to take it play by play, you see, a day at a time. That's why it's important to take it a day at a time. And I've said to you before, the reality is the wrestling. What you're wrestling with. The thing we try to do with you is to teach you how to cope with the day-by-day wrestling and stay on your feet. So that's where we're at. In our presentation, this whole matter of redemption. God has redeemed us, but He does not whisk us off the earth the moment of redemption to seal the victory. The victory is sealed on earth and not in heaven. By which I simply mean that it is worked out in our lives day by day. It is proven out in our lives day by day, and not just something that we come into when we hit heaven. Now, Isaiah had to give a heavy word to the children of Israel and show them where their iniquities were going to take them. But the latter part of the book of Isaiah, he shows us how the Spirit of God, working through a Redeemer, which is Jesus Christ, came to deliver the Israelites from the a state that they had fallen into, from the distress of their existence. Now, his deliverance, as we've pointed out again and again, and now we're trying to point out to you, the deliverance is a spiritual deliverance and not a material one. And your liberty in Christ is the freedom that you have to follow Christ in spite of what Satan brings to you. You are forever freed from the necessity of following Satan, even though from time to time you get tripped up by him. You are not a prisoner of him. All right, now we're going to read the 66th chapter with that sort of introductory statement. And this is now the end of the matter. Isaiah has come to the conclusion, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Later on in the book of Acts, Stephen, giving his message to Israel, says that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. So the universe is God's habitation. And you and I, being tied to Him, find ourselves at home in His universe. And our worship of Him is everywhere and always. Remember what I said to you perhaps a couple of Sundays ago about Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, and He prays and He says, Father, I know that You hear me at all times. But He said, for the sake of the people around me, I'm voicing this matter. That's why we voice it audibly here. That's why when you come here on Sunday morning, we have an opportunity for you to express the things upon your hearts. If you want something prayed for. Not that God doesn't already know it, but there is purpose in our expressing it and our making known to God that we know it. To ask for His help. He wants that. It's part of our submissiveness on the earth and our humiliation to have to come and ask Him. By humiliation, I mean the descent of humankind in a state of the fall. You see, we were cut off from God, and we've had to go through a period of what we would call a humiliation, just as Jesus went through a period of humiliation. That is, He left His original glory, emptied Himself of His original glory to take upon Him a human form. And He became obedient unto death, says the Scripture. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. He emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of a man. Now, we go through that same humiliation process, that even though we are spirit beings who have the capacity to interact with God, and that's no small thing, is it? I will say this to you. Redemption and glorification is a human interaction with God's Spirit. That is to say, the Spirit of God in us is what has to be redeemed. The greatest thing about man is the Spirit, you see. And yet that's the thing that is most ignored. The thing that people most want to pay attention to is the flesh. Instead of the plant, they want to pay attention to the pot that the plant sits in. It's all the flesh, the natural man. Everything is being put into that. And even in the Christian world, an hour or two a week for Jesus and all the rest, to get the barbecue fixed up and to get the swimming pool cleaned and to get the lawns manicured and the weeds pulled and to keep up with the neighbors and everything else. It's all poured into that when God wants to redeem the spirits. He wants to fix up the spirit, to repair it, to put it in shape. But putting the spirit in shape means that He's got to bang up that nice, sweet cocoon that we're living in. He may have to tear that little Disneyland apart because He wants to shape the Spirit. Isaiah is talking about redemption, and he is showing where God had to rip Israel up from one end of the land to the other, so that He could get at their spirit to get hold of that which is the real thing. And now He comes in the last chapter of the book and He says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. All I want is to make a dwelling place for your spirits. Everything you put into this little marble spinning out in the middle of space is nothing. It is not to say that you have to be an ascetic people. I don't say you have to run off to the mountains and live on breadfruit or anything else. The big thing is not a piece of real estate. The big thing is not what goes on in the flesh, it's the spirit. And he says, all those, verse 2, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, that is with favor. I will look with favor to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. The word trembles means who looks in awe, who is in reverential awe of the word of God. Our whole thing is to follow the word of God. Listen to what God has to say. Do what he says. I don't care what anybody else says. You have to do what God says. Now, fortunately, we have a very well-stated document here, the Bible, so complete. The more you study this book, the more you marvel at the completeness of the words. I've been reading some of the Greek classics. Some of you know, but just thought I ought to get into it for a while. I've done it in the past. I've taught it, and I've translated some of these, Xenophon and some of these others. So I know something about the Greek classics. So I've been reading currently from Aeschylus and Herodotus. If you want to know, see cryptic Greek, there it is. There are entire phrases and sentences that have to be supplied by the translator. There may be three or four words in that manuscript. And the translator has got to figure out, in terms of the entire context, what that is saying. But the New Testament Greek is almost word for word. It's there. Now you say, well, why did God make it that way, that it has to be, you have to know that much about it to teach it? Because he didn't want thousands of people running around the country trying to be teachers. He didn't want everybody to be a specialist. He didn't want everybody to be independent. We could all go off on our own little tangent and be independent and be our own interpreter of the Bible. The moment you start to say, well, that's, I don't agree with that, or, well, let's ask yourself, what do I know now? If you say, I don't understand it, he says, well, then let's get together with somebody who does and listen. I often point out to young people, it's fine to learn by experience, but the problem is there's not going to be anything left of you by the time you get through experimenting to do anything with. Might be good to listen to somebody down the way that can keep you from tearing your life up. A lot of these young people, I talked to a couple of them Tuesday night. By the time they're 18 years old, their lives are so shot, it's pretty hard to put them together again. That comes from saying, let us make our own mistakes. And they started in elementary school. They want to make their own mistakes there, and they want to make them in junior high, and they want to make them in senior high, and they want to make them as adults. Fine, Satan has a field day with that. The only wise way to go in this universe is to go with God. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words. May the Spirit of Christ take them and do with them as He will in each heart. In Christ's name, amen.